Let's turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, read down to about verse 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except that there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come again before you, thanking you for our salvation in Christ, for everyone here and watching who came to the place where they knew they were sinners, in need of being saved, unable to save themselves, and depended on and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And we know that the guarantee of Scripture, the promise of Scripture, is that when they call on you in faith, you save them, and each one of us. And we pray for anyone here or watching without Christ, that they would come to the same place we did before we got saved, and under a conviction that really drew us to the place where we know we needed someone we did not have, and something we could not earn or work for, and that it was all provided for the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to our hearts here tonight. If we were to describe the world as in a mess, that would be mild. You already know that. And so we just want to go over some things we all should know, I hope we know, and remember the very things we've been taught before, and really cement some things down in our hearts that are important. And I just ask that you be with not only the listeners, but the giving forth of your word as well, that the Holy Spirit would have control over everything here. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago when I was in high school, that's many years ago when I was in high school, there was a popular radio station, probably a rock music station in Baltimore, and they offered a substantial prize, a reward of money. And it turned out to be a treasure hunt. And so every Tuesday, somewhere between 11 and 1, they would give a clue. And then they would give a second clue somewhere between 4 and 6. And all these clues were progressive. So if you missed one, it would be hard for you to pick up on the second to know where the first was supposed to take you. And the prize was hidden, and only the personnel of the radio station, of course, knew that. So the game began to pick up traction, not only in the city, but where we lived out in the county. And so there were a couple of friends that I had, and so we would try to figure out the when these clues were to be, and then we'd go down to the city. And the city was starting to get crowded because people, you could tell that everybody was moving in the same direction clue-wise from these things and always trying to find out. So this game went on for several weeks. And people were looking all over outside of buildings and churches, on top of signs and small statues, transportation, light poles were, and phone booths were just continued. Phone booths, does anybody remember phone booths anymore? That sound like a foreign thing? Just about everything imaginable was being examined and read into these clues. Each one was designed to draw you closer to the prize. But as the weeks went on, most of the treasure hunters veered off course. And they saw things in the clues that weren't there. They began to imagine things that were there that weren't there. And you had to pay attention to these clues. And so they also didn't see what was there. So in the end, nobody won the prize. But many people were close. And the prize was hidden on the underside of a storm drain with plastic and tape. And, of course, all the media and so forth converged on the scene to verify the prize and the accuracy of all the clues. Many people were surprised. Some people were just plain astounded at the revealing, how revealing the clues actually were, that people just didn't see, and how far away from the prize their minds took them. Okay, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ are like that, but not exactly. There's some similarities. Scripture gives us clues. And man makes them or takes them and oftentimes uses his logic and his reasoning for the most part and comes up with all kinds of theories, and which in time become doctrine. Today we have several doctrines on the second coming of Christ or the tribulation period and when that would be. They've become doctrinal issues. How did they start? Most of them as theories, veering off the clues that were made. So even though they had made this doctrine, it drew them no closer to the answer. So then my question is, how close are we to these events? So here in chapter 2, the first thing I want to look at is there's a warning about deception in verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as from the day, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So the believers at the church at Thessalonica dealt with false doctrines and apostates who taught heresy. I mean, this is it. Paul is not writing to them about something they know nothing about. They knew about this. And they sought to destroy the faith and basically the testimony of the church. End times have always been shrouded in some form of mystery and secrecy. And it's a ripe opportunity for Satan to move in and create all kinds of scenarios that don't exist. They just don't. So we have to guard against deception, both inwardly and outwardly. And in that deception, number one, there's turmoil. They thought that they had missed his return. They thought he had come and he had gathered the dead in Christ up, and they missed him. And therefore, they missed everything. All their dead ones were gone, and they were still here. And so clearly Paul sensed that they were troubled because of that false teaching. Wouldn't you be fearful? Wouldn't you be doubtful if you thought you missed out on one of the promises of God? That you thought was accurate, but it appeared to be not. I think it's our nature to worry about things we don't fully understand. Never forget, deception is one of the tools of the devil. He's got a toolbox, and he walks around with that toolbox, and deception, he takes that tool out, and boy, he wields that effectively. Deception is one of his greatest tools. He likes to plant seeds of doubt, like with Eve in the Garden of Eden, deceiving her and really causing doubt in her mind as to what God said. So you need to be aware of what he does, how he does it, why he does it, and be able to see through it. I'm glad I don't need to doubt my salvation. I mean, I'm just, as to whether it's real or eternal. Go with me, hold your place here. Go to me, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6, in the verse that I'm about to read, speaks about me. And if you say that you're saved, it speaks about you. Look at verse 37. The Lord is speaking, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, we say we take his word for salvation. Do we also take his word for what he says about those who have come to Christ? You better. Chapter 10, John chapter 10, in verse 28. Well, we read verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice," John 10:27, "and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." All right? Those are two promises. So when I come to a place, I think early on there was a place where I doubted. And then how do you reassure yourself? By making something up or the scripture? You got to use the scripture. It's the only thing that can do that. The scripture is not out to deceive you or make you think you have something that you don't. It wants to build you up and verify what you do have. I mean, what good would I be if I tomorrow wake up and think, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I was saved. How effective will you be as a witness to other people? Well, actually, you wouldn't, because you'd be all upset about yourself. So you need to know this. So not only does deception involve turmoil, but it also is tactical. In the second verse there, Paul knew that they were troubled, but their fears had no biblical basis. And there were somebody apparently wrote a letter. Somebody had said something. There's a bad spirit. And he warns these people of failing to look at the context of the word. It's relatively easy to build any doctrine we want to if we take verses out of context. It really is. Let the word speak for itself. 1889, the Jehovah Witnesses, before they were called the Jehovah Witnesses, predicted that Armageddon would come in 1914. It didn't. So then they revised it and said, well, they changed it and said, well, in 1925, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the faithful prophets would appear on the earth. They didn't. William Miller was a man who was the forerunner to Seventh-day Adventism, prophesied a time that the Lord would return. Took a bunch of his believers with him, waited, didn't happen. So he revised it. And he went back to the same hill or mountain or whatever, and he still didn't come. So he was disillusioned, and he quit. that one of the people in the audience, his followers, was Ellen G. White. And so she picked up the mantle, and she said he just didn't realize that the Lord returned part way, invisibly. Now, nobody knew anything about that. And so she was wrong, and they're still wrong. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. You remember when the NASA engineer, and I think it's 1989, predicted that the Lord would come the next summer, September of 1980-something. And he did it mathematically. And so that September came and went, and he was not disillusioned, and he said, my mathematics were in error, I will revise them. And so he predicted that they would come, then he would come the next year, and he didn't come. You remember when the year 2000 came about, Jack Van Impe said, the Lord's coming. He didn't. All of these things, people have, you know, and they have followings, they have adherents, they have people that are deceived by all of this. But anyway, as far as Ellen G. White, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7, talking about the Lord, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Doesn't agree with Ellen G. White. Must have been a pretty big cloud cover. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You see, you take the scripture, and you go against these people with the scripture. Harold Camping, remember him? Family Radio. He made all kinds of predictions of Armageddon, the Lord's return. Every one of them are false. Every single one. And if you're going to do that, you're going to be wrong. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and let's look here in verse 32. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Right? So next time you come across somebody who's going to date set, point them to Mark 13, 32 and say, you don't know what you're talking about. It's not in your realm of intelligence to know when he's coming. Because you don't. All right? So, there's a warning about deception. Secondly, in verses 3 through 7, I'm not going to read them all again, a word about, not a warning, but a word about the dispensation. So the day that the Lord returns, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, all of that is determined. And Paul reminds them that he would come and that we would be gathered together unto him in verse 1. There has to be an apostasy in place. Some think that won't happen until in tribulation. They would be called at least mid-tribulation people. They're wrong. Haven't those people looked around at the clues about the condition of what calls itself Christianity or religion today? And if you find that falling away is either in progress or already happened. All your major denominations are apostate. Every one of them. There's not one of them that started in the original part of our country that stands for anything anymore. And it's sad that they could do that and come to the place where they once stood for something, they knew the truth, and then turned away from it. We know that the apostasy, for the most part, has happened, but it's still happening. Perilous times have happened. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, in the last days, perilous times shall occur or shall happen. There's 19 things already here. Those are not people in the tribulation. Those are people that are alive in religious people, churches today, manifesting these things. The last days in 1 Timothy 4 have come upon us like no other time in church history. There's always been the last days in apostasy of sorts, but not combined like we see today. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look here in verse 1. Well, you talk about clarity. There's a lot of people in the New Testament think that there's prophets today. Peter says, but there were false people, prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. You know what he just did? He divided Old and New Testament. He divided dispensations. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Listen, the evidences of what I just said, all the things that I brought up, would take the remainder of this year to cover. That's how many there are. Many of them current events. Some of them, you know, you just don't want to get into it. You look at. Let me bring up a couple. Look at what's happened to the country of Canada. All right, they are democratic socialists. If that is even, isn't that contradictory? Democratic socialists who have become communists, and now they're going around and they're arresting and fining pastors that conduct church services, even as the one up in, I think it was Alberta, building a barricade around the entire church, covering the front so you couldn't see the front of the building. What kind of a country does that outside of China? Well, China would demolish it and imprison the pastor for how many years? Who knows? Well, listen, these things are going on, and Canada's our northern neighbor. We don't have too many problems with them. They're coming, and they're going to affect, you know, where all of this is going to come. And so this what I call this steam engine of leading a train of deception is leaving the station very slowly. And people are trampling upon each other to get aboard the train that leads them to doom and destruction. They're driving. They don't even know where they're going. They have no common sense. I talked to a person yesterday about where he goes to church. He has no clue about where he goes and where it's leading him. None. Nice guy. I mean, you know, but no clue. Says, oh, it's great. It's fun. Yeah. Hell is not going to be fun. Destruction is not going to be fun. Okay, aboard that train, eventually there will be digital implant vaccinations that will be distributed and be mandated, just as there are in many places today. These vaccines are being mandated, and I think is the final push to outlaw and destroy biblical Christianity altogether, if we were really here. During the George W. Bush era, he persistently kept bringing up the New World Order. And I kept remembering that, and Linda would say, well, he's such a nice guy, and, you know, and he sounds like he's saved. And I said, if he's a saved guy, he believes in the New World Order. How can those two things be compatible? And what was he, and nobody would talk about it. Nobody thought it was any big deal. I thought it was a big deal. I still do. And now the window has been thrown open. They're not going to hide anything. They want to rule the world. They don't care if they're the one in place, but they want all the communities of all the world to get together to be ruled by one person. And then there's lots of things that go on in discussion of that as well. New World Order doesn't have the answer to anything. What is it going to change other than enslave people and kill them? There's going to be no genuine peace. It's going to be war. And there's going to be death, and there's going to be famine. Widespread death. Once we're raptured up to be with the Lord, the stage will be set for identifying the man of sin. We better get this straight, but not before. There have been unbelievable amounts of people who have been singled out as the Antichrist. And they're all wrong. You don't know that until we're gone. And by the time we're gone, we'll know that. Preparations have been put into place to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. Some people say that it's prefab. Most of it's already built. They could, once the Temple Mount is cleared, they could go right in there and build it in a few days or a week, put it together, which means the sacrificial system would be reinstalled. Why would the sacrificial system be reinstalled when Christ already came and all the sacrifices pointed to him and what he would do on the cross? That one always mystifies me. But apparently they're gonna do that. Listen, the clues are all around us. Just don't pick up the idle chatter of false teachers and the charismatic crowd who have a thimble of truth and a barrel of lies. You've got to learn how to separate these things. Look down here in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So who is the restrainer? It has to be the Holy Ghost. It has to be. And the Holy Ghost is working through Bible believers. And once that's out of the way, I don't think there's going to be the absence of the Holy Ghost's presence necessarily, but not in the ministry that we see today. Certainly not indwelling believers. Maybe like Old Testament, came and went, depending on service. Because if everything else is going, it seems like back to where, the Jew and everything was. Remember David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." People who teach false doctrine say, "See, you're not saved forever. You lose the Holy Spirit. You're sunk. You're dead. You're toast." They don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit today is far different than it was back then. He came on people for service, and he left. Now he indwells the believer, seals the believer indefinitely until we get home to be with the Lord. Well, I can walk down on my salvation. Really? You can break the seal of the Holy Spirit? I'd like to see that. These people that are denouncing their faith in Christ and saying, "I'm just walking away." And then these apologists for those people are saying, "Well, he's just going through a bad time. We believe he's still saved." Well, he believes he broke the seal. Maybe he didn't get the seal at all. I mean, I'm not a person that buys into this at all. I mean, you're either who you are, or you're not who you are. And you can grow, but I don't see Father Abraham wanting to go back and be with the rich man. Or Lazarus. They can't go from one to the other. You can't go from saved to unsaved. You can't go from unsaved after you died and be saved. It's impossible. There's a wall there. Satan's been busy for almost 2,000 years. Look here in 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to think about that 4,000 years. What's he been doing? Well, obviously he's been very busy. He's probably done a whole lot more than the average Christian does. But notice here in verse 3, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." What has he been doing? He's been influencing evil for good. unrighteousness for righteousness, fun for sin. This is what he's been doing. And if you don't think that he's been successful, then you don't understand apostasy. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself in a message that I'm getting ready to do, but the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he's a young guy. And it was found out that one of the people on his staff was a sodomite, and been a sodomite for a long time. And so he publicly said, you know what? The Bible only whispers about this subject. There's other things that are much more important than this. And we should be defending these people and their plight. You know what? That is the action of an apostate. And who's going to say anything about that? He's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's no different than Joel Osteen on Larry King. Larry King, being a Jew, said, you know what, I'm a Jew. And I know that that you Christians, I wish you hadn't used that word, believe that, you know, Jews aren't saved or they don't go to heaven. Can you explain that? And with all 85 of his teeth, he doesn't have 32, he has 85. He says, well, that, you know, God hasn't given me that kind of ministry, Larry. And I said, you know what? If I was one of those 30,000 people in the Astrodome, I would pursue a revolt. You tell the truth. You tell the truth of it. Yeah, Larry, you're going to go to hell if you don't trust Christ as your Messiah. What would have that done to this elaborate ministry in Houston? People would ridicule him. People would leave. They get tired of the stories. No, they don't do that. Why? That's what apostasy does. Okay, go back here to 2 Thessalonians. Look at the outcome of these events that have taken place, or taking place. Look here in verse 10. Here's the agenda, the outcome of the agenda. Verse 10, and with verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Do you know there's a ministry today, and it's been active since the 60s of the last century? Power and signs and wonders. What ministry could that be? And look where it's going to lead. And it's even going to be in the tribulation, Revelation 13. You see it? It's right there. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Every person that has come into this church over the history of this church and heard the gospel and understood what was necessary to be saved and didn't, they're in verse 10. I don't believe in the tribulation you get second chance. If you've heard the truth and you denied it. Maybe people have heard it and never, you know, figured in their mind. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm glad when we get visitors. I'm glad when we get people that are lost that come here, and the ability to talk to them about Christ and explain the truth of the gospel. And there may be many of them that have an understanding, but they just don't move. And if they die not moving, if the tribulation occurs pretty soon, then they're going to be among that group. You know, there's a world of people that haven't heard the truth at all. We're a country where the truth is pretty well known, but rejected. So let's check off our list. There has to be a great apostasy. Is it finalized yet? No, if it was finalized, we wouldn't be here. And after that, the unveiling of the man of sin's identity, which could mean that he's on the scene today in some capacity. And we see much prayer from the Muslims, praying for the 12th or the 13th Imam to come, which in essence is the Antichrist, and the Jews praying for the Messiah to come, and they're going to accept the same man that the Muslims accept, and he's the Antichrist. And it's only till after they're revealed and so forth that the Lord comes in and takes care of all of this. All the clues in Scripture, without getting into a lot of the details, the clues that we've looked were not hidden under a storm drain and taped in plastic so that it wouldn't fall off. They've been here all the time. It's just that we're going along and we're seeing things and we see this clue and all right, I don't know what to do with it yet. Well, then don't do anything with it. But hold the clue until you see something take place and there's another clue, and then you can put them together. Because these clues aren't a game. These clues are important, and they're revealing to us how this is all going to play out in a way that we know and we are assured of, and we can bring comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4 to all of those who believe the truth about the rapture. Remember, one of the three things about prophecy is comfort. And verse 18 of chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive, caught up together with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Great comfort in that. Not great comfort if I'm looking and saying, well, I have to go through half a tribulation, or 5 years of tribulation, or 6 years of tribulation, or all of tribulation. There's no comfort in that. So learn to rightly divide the word. And if you see a clue, praise the Lord, you see a clue. Wait until it matches something else, because if it contradicts something else, then you've gone the wrong direction. I've gone the wrong direction. After I got saved, I started reading books. I was fascinated with knowing something, anything, about the future. I read books that I can't believe that I read. But that's all I knew. And then later on, when I began to understand the Scripture, I said, why did I even read that book? But it moved me in a right direction. There's books in back here that'll move you in the direction you need to go. The only perfect book is right here. And some of these ideas helped along the way, but most of them I can see where, you followed clue 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then you came to clue number 5, and somehow you started using your own reasoning, not Scripture, and you started to move this way instead of straight. The clues are all leading straight to the coming of the Lord for us. And then what happens afterwards, they're all there. It's just a matter of we've got to understand them. And when it happens, in the twinkling of an eye, there's no time to think, clue number 7, that was it. Why didn't I understand that? Because you will. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We are not the source of everything that takes place or everything that will take place. But your word is. And you give us clues. If we were to ask what needs to happen prior to your return, the answer is nothing. And that's why we should be ready at this moment, watching, praying, waiting. Because you could come right here tonight, in this moment. And if there's anything amiss, I know, and you probably know, and our people should know, that you don't want anything amiss. It's not that they won't go, or we won't go, but we don't want to appear before you ashamed. And we do want a full reward. So I pray that as we search through things and we read other things and compare the things we read with the word that we read, may they line up. And as they line up, let us move on to the next clue and the next one. And in the meantime, be busy living for you, following you, and being fishers of men. There are still people that can get saved. We don't know who they are. So therefore, we need to talk to as many as we can to find out. We want to be instruments of righteousness in your sight in all these things. So move upon our hearts. We thank you so much for what you've done for us and what you're doing for us. We talk about the treasures that are found in your book and your return and what happens afterward, or one of them or many of them. We just pray we can get a little bit more into the way these things work out and learn how to reject that which is taking us far, far away from the revealed clues already. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.